If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25. And if you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 1200. Page 1200 in your Pew Bible. If you're using your own Bible, we're all going to look at Romans chapter 7, Romans 7, verse 14 to 25. What is going on? Who are you? What are you doing here? Those are the words of a homeowner recently. In February, an Oklahoma homeowner thought he heard squirrels in the attic. And so he went out to check those pests. You have squirrels in your yard? Maybe in your attic? Well, when he looked, he found there wasn't a single squirrel to be found. Instead, when he opened his attic, there was a man, a stranger. A stranger had somehow gotten access to this homeowner's attic and set up a little place to live. He even used the old mattress in the attic to rest upon. And so, understandably, the homeowner said, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" Right? Wouldn't you be shocked if you found somebody in your attic? Of course, he got his gun, called 911, and walked the stranger out, handed him over to the local police. And I think most of us would have done the same. Get your gun, walk him out to the police, get rid of him. This is exactly kind of what's going on in this passage that we're going to read today. Paul discovers a stranger, but it's not in his house, it's in himself. And it's worse than a stranger. It's sin. Indwelling sin. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to that passage in Romans. And let me read it for you. This is the word of the living God. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do good, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you've redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ, now by your Holy Spirit, help us this morning to understand some of what it means to be Christians, that sin still remains in us, and you have called us to fight against it, to fight the good fight of faith. And we ask that in your name. Amen. Today, I want to look at two things in this passage. The nature of our enemy, Paul describes, verse 14 through 23, and the name of our victor. The nature of our enemy and the name of our victor. Now, Romans 7, 14 through 25 have disturbed Christians probably since Paul wrote it. Is this a picture of a Christian, maybe a defeated Christian, maybe a very immature Christian, maybe not a Christian at all. Surely it cannot be Paul himself. Well, I go with the best expositors who agree that this is a picture not only of a Christian, but of a mature Christian. Ken Birding, now professor of Biola, graduate of Westminster, when he was a young student at Biola, had the surprising opportunity to have a one-on-one session with J.I. Packer, who was there teaching. Yeah, none of the other students picked up on the request, so it was just he and J.I. Packer. And he pressed Packer. He said, "Tell me about this passage. What's going on here?" And Packer leaned over, looked at Birding, and said, "Young man, Paul was not struggling with sin because he was such a sinner. Paul was struggling with sin because he was such a saint." And for Birding, that just made all the sense in the world. And it does for me. Listen, it's the saint. And what all he means by that, all that Packer meant by that, a person who's believing in Christ, it's when we come to Christ that we become sensitive to the presence of sin. Remember, if you're in Christ, you're dead. If you're not in Christ, you're dead in sin. And you go with the flow, don't you? Ever go fishing? Ever see the fish on the water floating? Those are the kind of fish I catch. They're dead, right? But the fish that fights the current, right? The fish that fights the current, that's the one that's alive. So what are you? Are you dead or alive? And if you're alive like Paul, then you're going to appreciate what he says here. This is a true struggle. There's a lot more to the Christian life than what he pictures here. But this will be true to you as it was to Paul. Now, in Romans 6, it's important to catch the context here. Paul has said, sin is no longer our master. Christ has come, and there has been a breach, a divide between our old self in Adam and our new self in Jesus Christ. The law of God no longer condemns us. We're justified, forgiven, sanctified in Christ. Sin no longer reigns. But as you've heard it many times said, sin still remains. And Paul's point here in this passage, the nature of our enemy, is to remind us of its presence, sin's presence, and sin's power. So first, its presence. Notice how perplexed he is. In verse 15, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Though he himself is fully aligned with God, nevertheless, he's shocked. The apostle is shocked by the presence of sin. Several times he says this in 16, 17, 18, and 19. He concludes in verse 20, "Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, dwells in me." Do you feel his predicament? It's like a cancer survivor who thinks he's been cleared for years, and then his doctor calls and says, "It's back. You have it. It's in you. It never left." Think of the thoughts you may have had. I think Paul had them, and we all do. Why is it that when I'm a new man in Christ, after 5, 10, 15 years or more, I still have that burst of anger? I still got, wow, it's there. It's just under me. Why, having everything I need for life and godliness, do I still find that temptation to covet? I should be beyond these things, but I'm still wrestling with them. And Paul says, yeah, that's sin. It's sin that remains in us. He says that again in 17 and 20. It is sin living in me. Not just simply with him, but in him. Sin doesn't show up just in certain situations. You don't catch sin like you catch a cold. Others don't bring it to us. It's in us. And Paul finds himself a carrier. Well, Paul goes on to say more about sin's presence. Sin is present not only in the worst of times, but in the best of times. Look at verse 21. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Don't you find that shocking? You know, we tend to think sin is only present in the worst of times, when I'm under stress, in sickness, having trouble with people at work, or trouble at home. I'm sorry, I lost my temper. I just had a bad day. Haven't you said something like that? Paul says, not so fast. Sin is in you, not just in the worst of times, but in the best of times. When I want to do good, verse 21, when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. And did you notice what he calls sin in that verse? Evil. Evil is right there with me. When doing our best, when progressing in holiness, we tend to think somehow that the sinfulness of sin becomes diminished. If we're walking in holiness, we tend to think that sin, which was once a lion, now has been tamed to be just a house cat in us. Not so, says Paul. When I want to do good, evil is right there in me. And a sleeping lion is no house cat. Sin may be subdued within us, but its character as real evil never changes. So there it is. In you, at your kitchen table, as you're watching television, in your bedroom, as you're talking with your friends, your spouse, your children, evil within. Evil is our constant companion. You can no more run from the sin within you as you can flee from your right arm or your left leg. And no matter how old you are in Christ, 5 years, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years, sin still is within us. That's right now, this very moment. As we're offering up our prayers, as we're praising God with song, as you're trying to listen intently to God's word now, sin is present and seeking to destroy you. Two lessons from this. The first, none of us are beyond great sin. J.C. Ryle says, there is no saint so great, but he may fall into a great sin. Let me say that again. This is a good quote. There is no sin so great, but he may fall into a great sin. Who of us haven't heard the stories of well-known pastors, godly men who have fallen into great sin? Pick up your Bible. Moses did. David did. Hezekiah did. So who are we to think we are beyond any of that? It reminds me of Corey of Nebraska. Corey, a few years back, was tragically killed by his pet. Corey Byrne was no novice. He wasn't new. He was a great herpetologist. He knew all about snakes, and his pet was a boa constrictor. And he brought his pet boa into the local schools, and they loved it. The kids loved it, and he taught them well the proper care and caution when working with snakes. But sadly, the day came when the police were called and the ambulance showed up. Just a few minutes before, Corey had been showing his friend his pet boa. And then he was on the floor and his boa was wrapped around him. The authorities surmised that what likely happened is that Corey's pet boa either lost its balance or began to slide off its body, and in order to feel safe, wrapped its coils around Corey's neck and choked him to death as was its nature as a boa. So too the sin that dwells in you and in me. Like a snake, sin is there and it will always be true to its nature. Sin dwells within you and me and it will never change, right? Even in the greatest of saints. So recall again that quote. There is no saint so great, but he may fall into a great sin. There's a second lesson, and it's a consequence of that first. We must never grow slack in your fight against sin. Ask yourself, how vigilant are you in fighting against your particular sins? We just prayed, Father, forgive us of our sins. What were you thinking about? Or did you just mindlessly said that? How are you fighting? Long ago, you may have put off some of those big sins, but have you let your guard down? Isn't Paul's very discovery of the presence of sin issuing a warning to all of us? Let us be on guard and watchful over the sin within. Now, Paul learns a second lesson, not only about sin's presence, but about sin's power. Its power. And we see this in the way that Paul describes indwelling sin with an unusual expression. He calls it a law. Do you see it? Three times. Verse 21, 23, 25. 21, this law. 23, but I see another law. 25, the law of sin. Now, why does he call it a law? Most of us, we think of law, we think of commandment. But the word law can refer to a power that operates with constant regularity. A power that operates with constant regularity. It's kind of like the law of gravity, right? And that's how your indwelling sin is. Sin is like gravity. It's always pulling downward. It's always pulling downward on you. Right now, it's pulling downward on you. Every word, every thought, every action, every desire. It's always pulling down. And this is what he's saying. It's a law. It's a law. Notice also he finds sin's power evidence in its aim. Verse 23. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin. Do you see? Sin desires no little dispute. Sin seeks no minor skirmish. The sin in you only wants to do one thing, and it is to wage an all-out war against you. Sin's aim is to bring you to utter ruin, devastation, wreckage, and if it can, damnation. Like fire, sin devours until the only thing that remains are the ashes. Therefore, we must fight. So here's a question. How's the fight for you? You watch Wall Street for your investments. You watch your health and consult the doctors, right? That's all good. You go to the gym because you want to be fit. So my question is, for all of us, for myself, how well are you watching your souls? How fit is your soul for holiness? And remember what holiness is. Holiness is Jesus. Simple as that. Holiness is Jesus. And God wants you to trust Christ, obey Christ, so that you will be like Christ. Holiness. And sin, the sin within you, the sin within me, hates Jesus. It hates Christ. It is the exact antithesis to Christ. And so when we let sin have its way within us, we're really loving sin more than Jesus. Furthermore, never forget that sin doesn't need to be great to steal your affections away from Christ. C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters, which I love, I'm quite sure you love when you read them. Screwtape, the chief demon, is writing to his nephew, Wormwood, on how to tempt people. And Screwtape says, listen, Wormwood. It doesn't matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light. Murder is no better than cards, if cards can do the trick. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signpost. Isn't that true? 1 million healthy people, happy people, walk themselves right into hell every day. Sloth, boredom, right? Those are devil's playgrounds. Have you ever wondered why, when you try to pray, when you try to read Scripture, when you want to meditate on the things of God, seek real communion with the Lord, that you find within yourself a rising resistance? All of a sudden, 1,000 good excuses of what you need to do elsewhere pop up, don't they? You're just about to pray and, oh yeah, I left my fishing tackle somewhere. Or, oh, you're about to pray and, oh, the kettle's on the stove. Right. Everything happens. What's going on? Did you ever ask yourself, what's going on? You probably said, I'm just too busy. That's not the issue. That's the sin within. Remember, you don't need murder if cards will do the trick. You don't need murder if a little distraction will do the trick. Sin wants just to distract you from Christ, right? Just distract you from Christ. Look over here. Look over there. It's subtle, isn't it? And it's effective. How many of us say, boy, I got nailed too many times? It's subtle and it is effective. That's why John Owen says, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Now, we've looked at the now, turns our attention to the name of our victor. Look at verse 24 and 25. At the very end of the chapter, Paul cries out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul finds the name of his victor, Jesus Christ, and two things about Christ are on his mind. What Christ has done already and what Christ has yet to do. What has Christ done already? Well, Christ has freed us. He's already said it in Romans. Christ has freed us from sin's dominion and reign over us. Right? That's why Paul, in this passage, can speak of his true self, his new self in Christ, in contrast to sin within. Verse 22 and 23, for in my inner being, that's himself, that's the new man that God has made me. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work within me. Right? And this difference is so true, so definitive, that Paul twice has announced it. Verse 17 and 20. As it is no longer I myself, my essential new self, he means, who does it. It is sin living in me. Again, verse 20. It is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. And do not think, don't misunderstand Paul, that he's excusing himself or shifting his liability as if to say, well, I'm not to blame anymore if I yell. As if to say, well, I'm not to blame anymore if I yell at you. That's the sin in me. He's not playing that game with us. Paul doesn't play games when it comes to discussing matters of sin. What's he saying? He's saying that he knows what Christ has done for him. He is a new man. That's why he can conclude in verse 25, I myself, he says it again, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, that is my sinful nature, I serve, or I am a slave of the law of sin. So that's one of the key discoveries that Paul makes. Sin no longer has authority over him. If you find a great boa constrictor in your house, you better be assured it has great power. Don't fool with it. Get rid of it. But equally be assured it has no right to be there. Right? Has no authority to be there. So you not only must get rid of it, what Paul is saying is you can. You can fight against sin now. Matter of fact, dead people who are dead to sin, dead in sin, don't fight, right? They're the dead fish. Unbelievers don't fight against sin. But it's the new woman, the new man, the new boy, the new girl in Christ that is sensitive to sin, and now we can fight. Who's your Lord? Paul says it's no longer sin. Sin used to be your Lord, used to be your master. It's now Christ. So fight. But Paul also knows of something. What Christ has yet to do. Not only what Christ has done, but what Christ has yet to do. And that's his cry, particularly here in verse 25. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see what Paul longs for? He longs to be rescued, finally, once and for all, from this present age, from this present life of indwelling sin. And his cry is no cry of despair or defeat. It's just the cry of a weary warrior who longs for his coming Lord. It's Paul's cry for Christ's return. Listen, that's the cry of every true child of God who leans on his sword in the lull of the battle and longs for the day when sin's presence and power are gone once and for all. It's the cry of a true child of God who fights through that long, dark night and eagerly awaits the break of dawn when Christ will come. And brothers and sisters, he will come. He will come. And when he comes, what has yet to be done, he will then do. Christ will appear like the sun on the eastern horizon. His bright rays will shatter everything evil that stands against him. Sin, sickness, suffering, death, and the devil himself. And then and only then, this body, your body, will give way to bodies that are resurrected, immortal, invincible. A day where we will never sin again, where we will be perfectly obedient to our Lord. And one day when he comes, on that day, we in our resurrected bodies will stand on a new earth with a new heavens high above our heads and by our sides, our brothers and sisters. And we will say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he will be the glorious and triumphant one. But until that day, indwelling sin remains, and it remains present and powerful. but because Christ is our Lord, though sin remains, it does not reign. And so we can and we must fight against sin. So let us, as a band of brothers and sisters, be soldiers of the cross of Christ, and in his name, fight against our indwelling sin, until we can proclaim with the apostle, all together with all the saints from all ages, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious truth, the deep truth that Paul gives us in this passage. Make us aware, even this week, of where sin would distract us with many good things, from the best of things, from the things of Christ and his righteousness and kingdom. And Father, help us to put on that full armor of God. Help us to take the sword of the word in hand and fight the good fight of faith against our indwelling sin. And put in our hearts that new joy that we have as new men and women in Christ, that Jesus and he alone is Lord. Amen. Amen.